It's a pleasure to be back. Thank you for inviting me to speak at Midrashat Yom Rishon. Just another word of clarification, the sources really are doubled. So you have the same source book twice. That is an administrative error. However, on the very last page of the booklet, there is a source that I am going to refer to that's not in the first selection, so bear with me. As this coming Friday is the fast of Asara B'Tevet, I felt that it was appropriate to speak about a Navi who rose to the challenge to try to get B'nai Yisrael to understand the severe consequences of their grievous actions, to do tshuva, to have the opportunity to avoid the devastating consequences of galut and chulban. The Navi about whom I speak is that of Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu prophesied in the 8th century BCE, during the time of four kings of Malchut Yudah, Uzziah, Yotam, Ahaz, and Chizkiyahu. He prophesied during a time of tremendous economic prosperity, relative military security, but also a time of tremendous social corruption and social immorality, in addition to idolatrous worship. He prophesied during a time of King Uzziahu, who knew no bounds, did not understand the limits of being a king of Malchut Yudah, so much so that we learn in the latter chapters of Divrei HaYamim Bet that he entered into the Beit HaMikdash and insisted on performing the role of the Kohen Gadol to offer the Ketoret. Immediately he was punished with the affliction of Tzara'at, hurried out of the Beit HaMikdash, and he had Tzara'at until the day of his death. Because of that, his son Yotam needed to take over the day-to-day runnings of the Judean monarchy, as well as his grandson later on, Ahaz. It is also a time of tremendous international transition and upheaval. Already in 745 BCE, the Assyrian Empire arises on the world scene, and in the time of Ahaz, the kingdoms of the Ten Shvatim, as well as Malchut Yehudah, are threatened by this up-and-coming new empire. During the time of Ahaz, there is the beginning of the exile of the Ten Tribes, which is completed in the early years of the reign of Chizkiyahu. And we know during the time of Chizkiyahu, he was attacked by Sanherib, the king of Ashur of Assyria, so much so that all the cities of Judea were conquered and Yerushalayim was alone as a solitary haven. And it is only because of a miracle when Chizkiyahu, uniquely within this period of time, does do tshuva and davens to Hashem through the intercession of Yeshayahu that Yerushalayim is spared. How does a Navi aim to teach this wayward people, this obstinate nation, the implications of what they are doing, and help them to correct their ways and restore the equilibrium of what it means to be Am Hashem? Yeshayahu in source number one tries a more direct approach at the very beginning of the Sefer. Very harsh rebuke and rhetoric. He does not even address the people directly, but rather, Shim'u Shamaim v'ha'azini Eretz ki Hashem diber. He addresses heaven and earth, the eternal witnesses, in order to implicate to them that they perhaps don't even merit direct address, or even more so, to implicate to them that his words have eternal ramifications. Banim gidalti ve'omamti ve'hem pashubi. You are my sons, says Yishayahu through Nebuah. You are Hashem's sons, and what did you do? You rebelled against me, and not even directly addressing them, but only in third person. Haim, they rebelled against me. Yishayahu, in order to impart the weightiness of his rhetoric, is a master of graphic imagery and figurative language. In the next pasuk, in pasuk Gimel, in the first chapter of Sefer Yishayahu, he adapts language and imagery from the world of animals. Already you should feel a little uncomfortable. We are going to be compared to animals. Yadashol konehu v'chamor evus be'alav. Yisrael lo yada ve'ami lo hitbonan. The ox knows and is aware of its owner. The donkey, at least it knows the source of its food. Evus meaning the trough. Where does his food come from? Israel, it does not know. My nation does not perceive. If we are dealing with equivalence, as one modern scholar, Adele Berlin, analyzing the poetry of this text indicates, between the two parallel phrases, then Israel is among the animals. But in actuality, there is contrast within equivalence, because while the animals know where their benefits come from and to whom they belong, Yisrael lo yada, Bnei Yisrael do not know. And notice there is no object of this verb. What do they not know? It seems they don't know anything. Ami lo hitbonan. One modern scholar, Robert Alter, says maybe this is a play on the word banim. Bnei Yisrael don't understand that they are sons to Hashem, the relationship between Hashem and his nation. Or does it mean, Ami lo itbonan, they do not perceive? What do they not perceive? Ami, that they are my nation. We, rhetorically, rebukes Yishayahu to the Judean kingdom, we are lower than animals. So much so that later on in the Perek, Yishayahu indicates that had Hashem not had mercy on us to leave us in Pasuk Tet Sarit Kim'at, a small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Amorah. And later on he accuses the officers, the administrators, the elite class of Malchut Yehuda of being Ktzinei Sodom, officers of Sodom, the masses of being Am Amorah, a nation of Amorah. Certainly the harsh image of Sodom and Amorah should awaken tremendous trepidation and fear among the people. We were almost totally destroyed like Sodom and Amorah, but the implication is why? Because just like them, there is tremendous moral corruption among the people. Yishayahu is hoping that perhaps Bnei Yisrael, hearing his harsh words of rhetoric, will be reminded of the warnings that Moshe Rabbeinu bestowed upon his people before his death in his final song, the Song of Ha'azinu. As Moshe Rabbeinu says to us in source number 2, Ha'azinu ha-shamayim va'adabera v'tishma ha'aretz imreifi. Similar language to the very first pasuk of Perek Aleph in Yeshayahu. Moshe Rabbeinu describes Hashem as perfect. Hatzul tamim po'olo. All of his ways are just. Ki chol drachav mishpat. Hashem is steadfast. There is no corruption. Ein avel. He is tzaddik v'yashahu. Hashem is righteous and upright. In contrast, who are we, his nation? Shichetlo. We are corrupt. We are immoral. And I broke up Pasuk Hey the way that the Ramban on this text reads the Pasuk. Lo banav mumam, dor ikesh uftaltol. Says the Ramban in source number 3, when Hashem calls us banav, our, my sons, his sons, that's only be'et ratzon, when we are doing his will. But Ramban amazingly says to us that when we do now act properly, Hashem calls us lo banav. We are not his sons. That is our mum. That is our blemish that we have brought about on ourselves. As opposed to Hashem, who is tzaddik v'yashar, we are ikesh uftaltol. We are crooked and twisted. And notice at the end of this comment in the first paragraph that I quoted you from the Ramban, he cites, interestingly, from Hoshea Perek Bet. Hoshea himself prophesied during the exact same time that Yeshayahu preached to his people. And Hoshea in the beginning of this Sefer is told to marry a harlot. And when she gives birth to a son, she is to call this child Lo Ami. You are not my nation. It is only when we finally do tshuva and Perek Bet, then Hashem says, Va'amarti le'lo Ami, Ami ata. What, according to Moshe Rabbeinu in Shirat Ha'azinu, is the main crime for which we will be held accountable? We are, as Pasuk Vav teaches us, an Am Naval Velo Chacham. We are an Am Naval, says the Ramban in the second citation in Source 3. A Naval is an individual who is mishalem ra'ah lemi shehetivimo, is someone who is a kafui tova, who does not have hakarat hatov, who pays back evil for all the good that Hashem had bestowed upon him. Hashem cries out through the words of Shirat Ha'azinu, Halashem tigmelo zot, is this what I deserve? Is this the recompense that with which you pay me for all the good that I have done to you? And we learn later on in a very pointed repetition of the same idea. In Pasuk Tedvav, what did we do? Well, let's go back to Pasukim Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet. Hashem brought us into Eretz Yisrael. He gave us fertility, prosperity. He gave us produce and honey and oil and curds and milk and wheat and grapes and vineyards. Keep that in mind. V'dam enav tishteh chamer. And what did we do with all this success? Vayishman yishurun vayivat. We fattened ourselves. We who were supposed to be yashar, yishurun, just like Hashem, and what did we do? We kicked Hashem away, a very unusual verb in Tanakh, very, very poignant rhetoric. We kicked Hashem away. Vayitosh Eloha Asahu, the God who made us into who we are, we abandon him. Vayinabel Tzul Yeshuato. Notice the repetition of the verb right here, and it's in a verbal form, Vayinabel. Says the Ramban, what does that mean? Vayinabel befiv uvemachshavto tzul shehaya moshio. Lemol she'en be'avodato rak mura. We work Kfuyei Tova. We abandon the very God who saved us, who took care of us, and we claimed, ironically, that our worship of Him only brings about bad things, whereas our worship of Avodah Zarah brings us good. Yeshayahu was already warned by Hashem when he volunteered for his mission as a Navi. Yes, this is a very unusual situation. Yeshayahu actually volunteers. Hineni shlacheni. In chapter 6 of Sefer Yeshayahu, which Chazal and many Mefarshim follow in the path of Chazal maintain, is really the first prophecy of this Navi, even though the Sefer has been compiled out of chronological order. Yeshayahu in source number 4 was already told that his mission will be a very challenging one. Even for the most part, a mission of failure. Because Hashem said to Yeshayahu after he says, Hinini shlacheni, amazingly he volunteers without knowing what he's volunteering for. Hashem says, you know what these people are all about? Shim'u shama v'al tavinu. They'll listen to you, but they won't understand. Ure'u ha'o v'al teda'u. They'll see, they'll perceive, but no, they won't comprehend. Hashmein lev ha'am hazeh. Pay attention to the way I organize the text so you can appreciate the chiastic organization here, A, B, C, C, B, A. You'll see that with the usage of the different parts of the body. Hashmein lev ha'am hazeh, they are fattening. According to one reading, even though it is in Lashon Tzivui, imperative, the Radak, as we see in Source 5, will take this reading for the moment, understands it in a future tense. They fatten their hearts, says the Radak, lo tasimu levav enatem mashkichim elai, you don't pay attention to me. Ve'oznav hachbed, you make your ears heavy. Ve'enav hasha, and you seal your eyes. Why? Hen yireh ve'enav, uve'oznav yishma, ulevavo yavin, vashav ve'rafalo. Says the Radak, where I underlined in the second to last line, Shelo tishme'u, velo tir'u, velo tavinu, velo tede'u. So that you, why do they fatten their hearts, their ears, their eyes, and seal them up so that they don't allow the words of rhetoric of the prophet Yeshayahu to penetrate and to cause them to change their ways? Because Hashem warns, they're not interested. Einchem chafetzim b'tshuva, v'lo b'refua. They don't want to do tshuva. They don't want healing, which is slicha haratshuva. Yeshayahu has a very big job to do. He is up against tremendous obstacles. He sees the writing on the wall in that particular nevuah. Hashem tells him, destruction, it's on its way. Exile, it's at their threshold, it's at their doorstep. But Yeshayahu never gives up. He refuses to do so. He understands that the role of a Navi is not just to prosecute, is not just to be a messenger of doom, but the role of the Navi is to defend, to challenge the people, to shake them up, so that even if en masse, nationally, he will not have an effect, maybe there will be yechidim, individuals who will listen and do tshuva, and it is those individual tzaddikim who will ultimately form that small remnant from whom we all derive. Because in order to do so, Yeshayahu in source number 6 attempts to win over B'nai Yisrael's hearts with a more subtle approach. He switches gear. No more harsh rhetoric. No more caustic rebuke. Let's sing a song. Ashira, this is in the beginning of chapter 5 of Sefer Yeshayahu. Ashira na lididi, shirat dodi lecharmo. Let me sing a song of my beloved about his vineyard. I'm not rebuking you. Please, come, everyone join around me. I want to sing a song. I want to tell you a story. Agriculture was a big part of their society in source 6. I quoted you from Divrei Hayamim Bet that Uzziahu was an ohev adama. He loved agriculture. He planted vineyards in the hills. I want to tell you about an owner of a vineyard who loved his vineyard and what happened to this vineyard. Switching gears, toning it down, singing a song, telling a story, reminiscent of Ashira Lashem Ki Gaor Ga'av Az Yashir. Reminiscent of Shir HaShirim, Dodi, right? Beginning of Shir HaShirim, right? Ki Tovim Dodecha Miyayin. He's hoping that B'nai Yisrael will finally let down their guard a little bit. At least maybe he'll have an audience. Ashira na li didi, shirat dodi lecharmo. There is certainly a problem about this little preposition lamed. How do we understand it? Certainly, shirat dodi lecharmo, that lamed means about his vineyard. What with reference to the first lamed, ashira na li didi. Rashi maintains, and of course we should remind you in Shir HaShirim, vineyards are mentioned as well, right? In Perechet, Kerem Hayali Shlomo. Keep that in mind, certainly. In source number 7, Rashi tells us that the Lamed of Lididi means on behalf of my beloved, Bimkomo Uvishlichuto. Meaning, according to Rashi, this is a nivuah that Yeshayahu receives directly from Hashem, and Hashem is telling him to sing a song in a metaphoric sense about his vineyard. But Radak in source number 8, and even more extensively Abarbanel in source number 9, say, maybe we need to read this lamed slightly differently. Just like lecharmo refers to about, so too the lamed of Ashira na lididi means about. I want to sing about my beloved, the song of my beloved, or as some scholars say, maybe we should read it as shirat dodim, a song of love about his vineyard. That maybe, in fact, as Radak says in source number 8, Divrei Hanavi Oseh Mashal, V'korei Zeh HaMashal Shira. That he is saying a mashal, but it is from the wellspring, the creative, innovative wellspring of the Navi himself. Notice the text does not say Chazon Yeshayahu Asher Chaza, or Vayidaber Hashem El Yeshayahu Lemor, or Ko Amar Hashem. The typical formulas which indicate that he is receiving a full-fledged prophecy are not present at the beginning of Perek He. And you should pay attention as well how parallels are made in source 8 and 9 to Shir HaShirim. Let's focus on source number 9, especially how the Abarbanel elaborates on this. If you look towards the end of the text, the last two lines, Zeo amaro ashira na lididi shirat odi lecharmo, ki anavi haya meshorer ומסדר השיר ההוא, המתייחס והנערך אל ידידו שהוא השם יתברך, ואל כרמו שהיה ישראל. Already he's giving you the nimshal, the interpretation of this mashal, which we will obviously get to. What does Abarbanel tell you? Hanavi, it is the Navi himself who is the poet, who organizes this shir. And as you see at the top of source 9, says Abarbanel, why is this called a shir, even though it is a mashal, a parable, or as we will say, an allegory? We will discuss which category it truly belongs to. Abarbanel says, why speak in this poetic manner? Because it is derech haguzma vaflaga. It's a way of speaking in hyperbole, in exaggeration. For what purpose at the end of the second line? Le'orer halevavot, to wake you up. Because, as he says in the fourth line, this type of mashal is not fantastical. It derives from reality. It hasn't really happened, but it derives from aspects of real life. So it's a way that the audience can easily relate to it. But because there are interestingly unusual aspects to this story, Hateva Yimashech, Achar Hashir Hamuflag, a human nature is that you are attracted to. You are pulled to this exaggerated form of expression, Umit Pael Mizaruto, and you become impressed by its strangeness. Vehu kisamim, it's like drugs. It's like harsh drugs that bring health and recovery to those who are sick. And he says further down, this shira is how the Navi me'atzmam ayu mesadrim oto beruach hakodesh. And where I underline further down, eina mipoal Hashem ki im mipoal hanavi atzmo shesider ota. Using Maimonidean categories of the various degrees of prophecy, Abarbanel maintains this song, this mashal, was not imparted to Yeshayahu through a vision, but rather Hashem gave him a divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, an additional help that accompanied him from Hashem to enable him to compose this song. And maybe this is exactly why Hashem chose Dafka Yeshayahu at this point in time to be a Navi. Because he knew that when Yeshayahu would become very frustrated, he would not give up, but in fact he would take it upon himself from his own initiative to try different tactics in order to woo his audience, in order to sway them that they should be listening to him and perhaps as a result doing tshuva. Let's discuss the content of the shira. Kerem Hayali Didi, source 10. I gave you as well in sources 11 and 12 some interpretations of the difficult wording in the beginning of this mashal. Kerem Hayali Didi, Bekeren Ben Shamen. My beloved had a vineyard in a fertile corn. Vayazkehu, either as Rashi says, it means that he surrounded the vineyard with a fence, or as Radak perhaps gives us another explanation, he plowed the area so that it was very, very well set up to plant. Vayisaklehu, he removed all of its rocks that would cause problems, of course, for good growth. Vayitaeu sorek, and he planted a choice vine. Vayiven migdal betocho, he built either, according to one parshan, a watchtower, Or he built a wine press, as Rashi indicates. V'gam yekev chatzev bo, he hewed a wine vat, a cistern, to collect the juices. Look at all of the care and the nurturing that this vineyard owner took the time and effort to make sure that it would produce exactly what he anticipated. Pay attention as Tzipora Gilad, in her work on Mashal HaKerem, we will refer to her more explicitly later on, indicates, notice the buildup. One verb, Vayaskehu, Vasaklehu, two verbs, Vayitayu Sorek, three words, Vayiven Migdal B'tocho, four words, Vegam Yekev Chatzevbo. It's like a pyramidal structure, right? We are increasingly producing more and more effort, more nurturing and protectiveness for this vineyard. Vayikav, play on words, Yekev, Yikav, Vayikav Lasot Anavim. The vineyard owner hoped to make, that it would make grapes. And then the clincher, the anticlimactic statement, Vayas Beushim. But it made and produced sour grapes. What a disappointment. So therefore, in source 13, there is a call for judgment. At this point, B'nai Yisrael, listening to Yeshayahu, do not think that this mashal has anything to do with them. It's been distantly discussed about a vineyard owner and his disappointing vineyard that produced the sour grapes. But now, in source 13, the next part of this mashal, it sounds like the owner of vineyard is now directly addressing the audience. Ve'ata, yoshev Yerushalayim ve'ish Yehuda, shiftuna beni uvein karmi. Now he's as if asking for audience participation. Come, all of you who have listened, the residents of Yerushalayim and of Malchut Yehuda, judge between me and my vineyard. Already, if you're paying attention, something's not right here. Something is amiss. First of all, how can a vine willingly decide not to produce good grapes, but instead to produce sour grapes? Since when does a vine have free will and free choice to decide what to produce? Let alone, if one of the litigants is the vineyard or the vine itself, that should be something that should strike the audience as very unusual. How do you judge a vineyard? And later on, when we find out that the vineyard owner is Hashem, how ironic that Hashem, as if, asked B'nai Israel to judge him. This is the way that Yeshayahu, if his audience is paying attention to the subtle clues, little by little will drop the mask, the veil of hiding himself behind this rather rural, rustic, idyllic story about a vineyard. And truthfully, that's exactly what Yeshayahu is hoping the people will do. He's asking them to judge, but what should they judge? Ma la'asot im pasuk dalet od lecharmi velo asiti bo. Madu akiviti la'asot anavim vaya'as bi'ushim. What more could I have done that I did not do? Is there really anything more that I could have done? How is it that this vineyard produced sour grapes when I anticipated beautiful choice grapes? Is this a rhetorical question? Do they really need to judge? What is the judgment here? It sounds like He's not asking them to judge about the actions themselves, but about the why. Madua. Very interesting parallels, for example, in Bereshit Lamed Aleph, when Lavan chases after Yaakov, he says, Lama ganavta et Elohai? Why did you steal my God? The implication, like over here, is the guilt is already established. The vineyard is guilty. It produced sour grapes. Yaakov is guilty. He stole the gods. What is the accusation and the challenge? Just the why. Same thing in Bereshit Mem Dalid. Yosef chasing after the brothers, right, through his shaliach, says to them when he plants the goblet in Binyamin's sack, Lama shilam temra'a tachat tova? Why did you pay me back bad in place of good? The implication is you stole it. You're guilty already. I just want to know why. So it's as if the implication here is that they're supposed to judge about the why. But wait a minute, if you're not guilty, you should stand up and you should challenge, wait, how did we get to step two? I'm innocent. You should stand up and you should challenge the verdict, the implied verdict of guilt already. Or if you are guilty, you'll say, well, there were mitigating circumstances, please understand, let me defend myself. This is what we call a juridical parable, asking for judgment. What? Juridical. It's listed on the source. But what is so shocking is there is no judgment. The judges, Yosef Yerushalayim v'Ish Yehuda, are completely silent, and the silence speaks volumes. Are they silent because the verdict is really a no-brainer? I mean, it's obvious that there is no challenge. The Kerem is guilty. Are they silent because they are completely uninterested in finding out and talking to the other litigants, the so-called Kerem? Why did you do what you did? Do you have any defense for yourself? Maybe we should challenge the Baal HaKerem, the owner. Maybe Hashem Kivyachol did not do enough. Maybe you want to prosecute Hashem. The judges have nothing to say. And therefore, in the last part of the Mashal, the owner of the vineyard says, fine, if you are silent, then I will let you know what my judgment is. But again, it's very important to understand that now that they were judges, they are no longer going to act in this capacity. They will now be passive witnesses to punishment. Ve'ata, you want to know what I'm going to do to my vineyard? Odiana etchem et asher ani oseh lechalmi, in source 14. Haser mesukato, I'm going to remove its hedges. V'haya leva'er, it will be consumed. Parotz gidro, I will breach its fences. V'haya lemirmas, it will be trampled by animals. V'ashiteu vata, I will make it a wasteland. Lo yizamer v'lo ye'ader, I will not move the thorns, I will not prune the weeds, I will not plow it. V'ala shamir v'shait, and thorns will rise up in its midst. Passive. I'm in source 14, you see? Bata is an unusual word. It means wasteland. I will make it as a wasteland. I won't take care of it. All of this action here, right, he's going to let it just be trampled and destroyed, or at least, you know, right? The vineyard will not grow. It will have thorns in its stead. It won't be pruned. It won't be weeded. It won't be hoed. But then once again, Yeshayahu seems to drop the veil and let out and release a subtle clue that maybe we're not just talking about a vineyard and its owner. Because what is the last thing the vineyard owner says he will do? Ve'al he'avim atzaveh mehamtir alav matav. I will command the clouds not to rain. Well, who can do that? Only Hashem. Meaning, little by little, Yeshayahu does drop subtle clues that if they want to pay attention, They could say to Yeshayahu and jump up and say, wait a minute, Yeshayahu, we figured you out. You're not just talking about a vineyard and its owner. You're really talking about us. You're really judging us just in a very sly, cunning, metaphorical manner. They could have jumped up and said, wait a minute, what's going on around here? But they don't. There's complete silence. Hashmein lev ha'am hazeh ve'oznav hachbeit. They're sealing up their ears. They refuse to take the bait. They refuse to pay attention. And therefore, the Nimshal comes in source 17. Sources 15 and 16 explain the psukim in source 14 for your own edification. The Nimshal comes apparently in one brief statement. Ki cherem Hashem tzvakot beit Yisrael, v'ish Yehuda netash ha'ashuav. Who is the vineyard? You are. You are the vineyard. Beit Yisrael, Ish Yehuda, you are the planting of my delight. Vayikav lemishpat v'hinei mispach, litzdaka v'hinei tzaka. Notice this is the Nimshal for the statement of disappointment. Hashem had hoped that they would produce, that the vineyard would produce grapes. Notice here what? Hashem is focused, I'll tell you in a second. Hashem is focused what? Not on their idolatrous ways, bein adam lamakom, but for what are they being castigated? For which sins in particular? Social immorality, bein adam lachavero. I had hoped you would produce grapes as my nation. Grapes meaning mishpat, tzedakah, justice, righteousness. And what did you produce? Sour grapes. Your sour grapes are mispach, says Radak on source 18. It means affliction. Happens to interestingly refer to the affliction of Tzara'at, which is a very interesting juxtaposition to the affliction that Uzziahu suffered. V'hinei tze'aka, there are the cries of the oppressed and the downtrodden who are being persecuted by the wealthy elite of society. This is the disappointment. And in actuality, in source 19, Yeshayahu, it all teaches us in Perek Gimel, that more than Bein Adam Lamakom, more than their idolatrous ways, Hashem is very angry and very upset about the way that they treat each other. Bein Adam Lachavero. He says that I am going to enter into judgment, Hashem b'mishpat yavo, with whom? Ziknei amo v'sarav, with the elite. Why? V'atem bi'altem akerem. He continues this imagery. You have consumed my vineyard. How? Gezeilat he'ani v'vatechem. Because you rob the poor. And it is in the houses of the rich. For your own edification, source 20, Yirmiyahu, the later Navi, the Navi of the Churban, picks up on this mashal as well. In one statement, Anochi netatich sorek, I planted a choice vine. Kulo zera emet, ech ne'epach li surei hagefen nochriya. How could you become such an inferior, alien vine? We've mentioned that this is known as a mashal shiputi, or what is known in English as a juridical parable. Uriel Simon in his writings on another parable that is similar in this kind of stylistic format, the Mashal of Kisat Harash in Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Bet, in source 21, teaches us that when David HaMelech sins with Bathsheba, Natan HaNavi wants David HaMelech to understand the serious, grave implications of his actions. And so Natan comes to David and he tells a story. There is a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had a keves. He had only one little tiny keves. The rich man had lots and lots of sheep and cattle. A wayfarer comes to the rich man, and the rich man is reluctant to take from his own sheep in order to provide a meal for the visitor. So what does he do? He takes the poor man's sheep in order to prepare the meat for his guest. David HaMelech in Pasuk Hei in Source 21 gets so angry, he says, Ben Mavet Ha'ish Ha'oseh Zot. He's a dead man. It's a very harsh verdict for theft. And then, of course, he says in Pasuk Vav that the theft has to be paid back according to the laws in Parashat Mishpatim. In this case, David HaMelech is asked to judge, and he does judge. He does give a verdict. And then immediately in Pasuk Zayin, Natan HaNavi turns around to him and he says, you're the man. Atah HaIsh. You're the rich man who stole from the poor when you killed Uriah, when you stole his wife Bathsheba. And all David HaMelech has left to say in Pasuk Yud Gimel is what? Chatati Lashem. You caught me red-handed. I gave myself a verdict against me and my actions. But what is the interesting difference here between Mashal HaKerem and this Mashal in Source 21? In Source 21, in the Mashal of Kishat Kivsat Harash, Hashem, Natan HaNavi does not drop the veil. He does not subtly allude at all to David, I'm talking about you. He doesn't want that. He wants in this context that David should objectively, rationally, without any even inkling of subjective involvement, to render this verdict. So that when he renders the guilty verdict and then Natan turns around and says, you're the man, he can't get out of it. He knows this is it. But with Shayahu, what did he do? He tried to drop the veil little by little with subtle hints so that the audience would jump up and say, we figured you out, you're talking to us. And Yeshayahu will say, great, now let's have a conversation. Let's see if I can get you to do tshuva. But unfortunately, they do not. In Source 22, from an academic perspective, Tzipora Gilad says, let's analyze this mashal in relationship to its nimshal, and that's what I gave you in the chart, which is a quotation from her article. There are two kinds of ways that you can relate a mashal to a nimshal. On the one hand, it could be categorized as what we call a parable. In this particular way of analyzing it, the story stands on its own. The details of the story are only meant to enhance the story, to make it seem real, so that it draws the audience in, it attracts the audience. But the nimshal is just a more general overriding message, and it's not that you need to create two columns aligning every detail of the mashal story to its nimshal message. That is known as defining the mashal as a parable. But if you define the mashal as an allegory, that means that every single detail of the mashal story has a corresponding, matching nimshal interpretation and message. Claims Tzipora Gilad that based on the nimshal which is given in Pasuk Zayin, the one-line declaration of the nimshal, ki cherem Hashem tzvakot, etc., that in fact she categorizes our mashal hakerem story as a parable, because not all of the details are distinctly addressed in the nimshal interpretation that Yeshayahu provides. And you could see how, for example, the Ish Yehuda, Natasha Shuav, that Ish Yehuda is the planting of his delight, which is only a four-word nimshal, really encapsulates all of the descriptions of the care that is listed in that chart. Whereas, interestingly, the disappointment in the mashal, which is only one statement, Vayikav Lasot Anavim Vayaz Be'ushim, ends up having two statements in the nimshal, Vayikav Lishvat V'hinei Misfach, there's affliction, implying Vayikav is repeated in the second phrase, Vayikav Litzdaka V'hinei Tze'aka. So that therefore, what is the imbalance here? The story focuses on the protection, the nurturing, the effort of the vineyard owner toward his vineyard. The Nimshal interpretation is more interested in what? The disappointment, the outcome, the negative outcome. But she maintains that Mashal HaKerem in the second to last line of source 22 is parabola. Why? Because there's only hakbala chelkit, a partial alignment between the Mashal and the Nimshal. Our medieval parshanim did not necessarily agree. Radak, for example, analyzes in source 23 Mashal HaKerem as an allegory. Every single detail of the Mashal has a corresponding Nimshal. But interestingly, in order to be able to establish this very neat alignment, Radak needs to introduce information from beyond the text of our chapter in Sefer Yeshayahu. So for example, he's talking about when Hashem protected us when we entered Eretz Yisrael. The fence are the ananim, and removing the rocks is getting rid of the nations of the world. Planting us is planting us in Eretz Yisrael. He even says there's a drash that Sorek, after Erev Vav, adds up to 606, which we got in addition to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. The Migdal is the Beit HaMikdash. The Yekev are the Nevi'im who emerge from the Beit HaMikdash. And perhaps I should have quoted you even more. When he removes the Geder, it means he removes his protection. He allows the nations to attack us. He does not allow, right? He does not make sure that we are fruitful anymore. You can see the pattern where every single detail of the Mashal has a corresponding Nimshal message in relationship to our destiny and the actions in relation to our consequences. Really, this has already precedent in source 24, in the Gemara, Vayitayu Sorek, that's the Beit HaMikdash, Vayiven Migdal B'tocho, that's the Mizbeach, Gam Yekev Chatzev Bo, that's the Shitin, which are the pits under the Mizbeach into which the wine would flow after the libations, after the Nisuch Hayayim. I would like to propose, however, and Mordechai Breuer does indicate this, and we will read him in source 27, but I would like to propose that perhaps we can see that there really is an extended Nimshal beyond Pasuk Zayin if we keep reading the rest of Perek He in Sefer Yeshayahu. Because after Mashal HaKerem, Yeshayahu embarks on a series of hoys. Hoy! He's very lamenting. He talks about our sins and then our punishment. Sin and punishment. And if you pay attention to the language that he uses in his descriptions of our sins and our punishments, in the latter part of Perek He, he seems to be very much elaborating, especially on those sections, which Sipora Gilad maintained were not addressed in the Nimshal. Number one, the judging, and asking B'nai Yisrael to judge. And number two, the punishment. So just to give you a few brief examples in source 25. For example, if you look in Pasuk Yud Echet and Tet, it talks about the fact that the rich would encroach on the poor property till there was no more space between them. What is the punishment? Batim rabim lishama. Their houses of the rich are now going to be themselves desolate. And when they plant a vineyard at the end of Pasuk Tet, it will only produce 1/10 of its produce. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, capitalizing on the image of wine and grapes, what did B'nai Yisrael so tragically occupy their days with? Drinking. They woke up in the morning, Shechar Yirdofu. They would run after wine. By the evening, Baneshef, Yayin Yadlikem, wine would run after them. Why? Because, and they had parties with music, Kino, Vanevel, Tov, Khalil, Yayin, lots of frivolous parties, so hedonistic, so let's live for today, forget about tomorrow, so materialistic. And they were not paying attention to Paul Hashem, to everything Hashem had done for them, Ma'aseh Yadav, all of the nurturing He had done for them because He expected some good returns. Similarly, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, therefore B'nai Yisrael are going to be exiled mipli dat. They won't know what happens to them. They're going to be exiled with hunger and thirst. Similarly, in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Hashem says, I will rise up and I will punish them. I am the righteous God and I will show you what truth Daka and Mishpat is all about that you are not performing, because in the Pesukim we learn that they are, in Pasuk Gimel, Matkei Rasha Ekev Shochad, that they acquit the wicked because of bribery. What's most important, however, is the middle section, Psukim Yudchet through Chafalef, Yudtet, sorry, through Chafalef. What is really extremely important is we had said that in the Mashal, the judges were completely silent. Yoshev Yerushalayim Ish Yuda. Well, in the latter part of Perek Hey, assuming this is an allegory internally, that we are dealing with an extended Nimshal, the judges speak. And what do they say in Pasuk Yotet? Ha'omerim. They have a lot to say. But what do they say? Yemaher yachisha ma'aseu leman nireh. V'tikrav atzat kadosh Yisrael v'neida'a. As Radak interprets in Source 26, when Hashem sends the Namavi in order to tell them that they're going to be punished, they say, "Ein anu ma'aminim. We don't believe you. Come on, bring it on. Hurry up. Let's see what's going to happen. Then we'll know if it's really true or not. We don't believe you. So if you claim you're going to punish us, let's see it. Look, we're living in an age of prosperity, fertility, overconfidence. We're arrogant. Everyone respects us. What are you talking about? We don't believe you. So yimahir yachisha maseu. Hurry up. Bring it on. We don't believe you." Hoi! Yeshayahu is very upset. Ha'omrim la'ra tov ve'la tov ra. Samim la'choshech le'or ve'or le'choshech. Samim mar le'matok u'matok le'mar. This is a topsy-turvy society in the wrong sense. A nahafochu, inverted society. They think bad is good, good is bad, doing the mitzvot, worshipping Hashem is bad, doing avodah zarah, being corrupt is good, sweet is bitter, bitter is sweet, they're all confused. Well, hoy chachamim beinehem, they think they're such chachamim, they think they're so wise. This is what they have to say. But they're giborim lishtot yayin. Here we go back to the imagery of the wine. You know how they're great warriors? They drink wine all day. If we extend the nimshal beyond pasuk zayin, we get a very full understanding of all the details of the mashal and how they were supposed to impart a very strong message to Bnei Yisrael to do tshuva. And that's what Rav Mordechai Breuer says in Source 27. Hanivu'ah, where he wrote it posthumously, his work on a number of chapters of Sefer Yeshayahu have been published by Michlelet Herzog and Pirkei Yeshayahu, really a worthwhile sefer. Hanivu'ah kula smucha l'shirat haker. Ve'af api shehi eini domela b'signona, harehi domela b'ikar tochna. The nivu'ah in the latter part of Perek Hei is really connected and juxtaposed to the Mashal of Shirat HaKerem. Different style, but similar aligned content and ideas. So in Source 28, Hashem says, I had no choice. I had to punish. I had to send you out to exile in thirst and hunger and bring you down by Yishach Adam, by Yishval Ish. I had to show you what your arrogance causes you. But then we know Yeshayahu and Perek Mem, an absolutely multifaceted, wonderful prophet. Not only does he preach ultimately their galut and their punishment, but he becomes a prophet of comfort. Nachamu, nachamu ami. And says the Midrash in Source 28, that really you should read this pasuk, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, Yomar Elokechem. We don't know who the subject of the verb Nachamu is. The Midrash says, Elokechem, your God says, comfort me. I need
need comforting. למי צריך לנחם? למשל, למה הדבר דומה? It's a very long list of משלים. The one that's very appropriate for our discussion is, למי שנקצץ כרמו, לא לבעל הכרם מנחמים? If you lose your vineyard, who do you console? You console the owner of the vineyard. Says Hashem, I'm the one you should be consoling, but I will forgive that. And you know what? The Nevi'im say, but we can't, nobody's listening to us. Aniyah, so'ara lo nuchama, B'nai Yisrael refused to be comforted by our words of Nevi'ah. So Hashem says, okay, I will go together with you, my Nevi'im. Ani ve'atem nelechu nenachamena. I will comfort you. We'll comfort B'nai Yisrael together. Nachamuha, nachamuha, not ami, change the vowels. Imi. We will comfort her together, you and I, Imi, together we will comfort B'nai Yisrael. I want to end off with the very last page of this double booklet. In source 29, it's on the very last page of the double booklet. How is it that after all of this, there is still comfort? Where can we find the comfort and the consolation? Right? Beginning Asara B'Tevet at the end of this week, how do we find comfort and consolation? We who are living the destiny of Am Yisrael that began with the time of Yeshayahu. Let's go back to the image of the vineyard, the image of grapes and vines. Because in Ha'azinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says that the nations of the world, their vines are like that of Sodom, ki migefen Sodom gafnam, umishadmot Amora, like the fields of Amora, anavemoin veirosh, their grapes are grapes of poison, eshkelot merorot lamo, their grapes are clusters of bitterness, chamat taninim yeinam, their wine is a serpent's venom, veirosh ptanim achzar, the wine, the produce of the nations of the world is like the poison of a cruel viper. Says the Ramban on this text, Ovdei gilulim oved etzot hema, the nations of the world are bereft of counsel. They don't understand. Lo yachshavu rak ra kol hayom ki mishoresh ra hayu. They have bad, evil roots. Because you have to pay attention. Although our vineyard in the Mashal was left alone and trampled and became wasteland and was full of thorns, what did the vineyard owner not do? He didn't uproot it. He didn't pull out the roots. Because ultimately what Hashem says, according to the Ramban, is when we are in Galut, we ultimately do wake up. We do eventually, Israel, Modim u'Midvadim ve'Osim Tshuva b'Eitz Haratam, when we are in a bad state, when we are in pain and suffering, ultimately we do wake up and we do tshuva and we do return to Hashem. Why? Because as the last line says, Yisrael shol sham tov, because ultimately we have good roots. We come from good stock. We have a good foundation. And eventually we will make good fruit. We will make pri tov. That is the consolation for us. Says the Ramban, as compared to the nations of the world where they inherited from their avot shoresh ra, shoresh pore rosh v'la'ana, that they have no hope, ein bahem to'elet, we have still the segula of our roots. And that's what Yeshayahu is taught in Perek Vav. We are Zera Kodesh Matzavta. The Sheirit, the remnant that remains, is a holy seed. It's a stump. It's a foundation. It's the trunk which is rooted deep. We have deep beginnings, deep origins, deep roots through accepting the Torah. And although our vineyard right now, being in Galut, looks like waste, looks like it's completely full of thorns, looks like it's completely abandoned, underneath the roots are still there, and they will eventually blossom again. Thank you.